Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the passage that Steve read for us. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black-covered Bible around the seat near you, should be. And we'll be on page 974. And just encourage you to follow along with us as we look at the text today. A story has been told, and I heard the story, and it was relayed to me as if I'm not really sure if it's true or not. But this story has been told of Alexander the Great and one of his generals. One of his generals came to him one day and said to Alexander the Great, he says, "I have a daughter who is going to be married, and I need to marry off my daughter, and I need money for the wedding." Alexander responds to this general and he says, "Absolutely, my friend. How much money do you need?" He says, "You're a good general. We're friends and I would love to help you out." The general responded to Alexander the Great and he asked for an enormous sum of money, an astronomical amount. People all around were watching this exchange, and after the general requests this insane amount of money, instead of Alexander's face getting serious or dark, gloomy, stern, instead he got this radiant look on his face, and with incredible delight, he said to his friend and general, "Oh, of course. Go ahead. Go to my treasure, and of course you can have that. You can have it all. Everything that you need." And after this, the general walked away, and the people that watched this exchange came around and up to Alexander, and they said to him, "Why did you give so much money? And why were you so delighted about giving all this money to him?" Alexander responds, "This man has done me a great honor by asking for such a ridiculous sum of money. He shows that he believes that I am fabulously wealthy and incredibly generous." Can you recall from our line-by-line study in Galatians, back in chapter 2 and verse number 20, the Bible says that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. Now, if you notice the text for today in verse 25, "But now faith has come and we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one," where? "In Christ Jesus." Paul here introduces us to this doctrine of being unified with Christ, or Christ literally, spiritually in us in chapter 2. And then he brings it back up again in last week's text and in this week's text that we look at together. This idea of being in union with Christ. My friends, this union with Christ is a big deal because it is the source and it provides and gives us amazing, wonderful riches in Christ. But in the same way, sometimes are we not like those onlookers who have a hard time understanding how wealthy and generous God is? We have an amazing God. And so today in this text, I want to encourage you with this amazing union of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Two words that will help us to communicate the realities of this truth this morning. There won't be a PowerPoint, but very simply two words. We'll take them one at a time. First of all, the first word is the word son. Number one, son or sons. We see this in verse 25 through verse 28. Let's read that text again, if you will, please. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all, and there's the word, sons through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, neither Jew nor Greek. And verse 28 serves to just show us that we're all one in Christ. We're all sons in Christ. We're all, in verse 29, if you're all Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. And then in verse 1 down through verse number 4, he brings us up. He talks about being a child, or in other words, a son again. Where verse 2, he is under guardians and managers until the date that is set by his father. But then children become these sons. And we're going to develop that here more in just a minute. So the first word we see is the word sons. I like the way one scholar helps us to understand this. As we looked at last week, we looked at why the law? What was the point of the law? And we tried to answer some questions. What's the purpose of the law? Why is it there? Why did it ever come then in the first place? And we were able to look at just a few of those reasons. One of those reasons that the law came was, as we talked a little bit about last year, again, is found in verse 25, where it served for us as a guardian. It was never intended to be permanent. It always was there for us to serve the gospel. Remember, I said 3 weeks ago that the law and the gospel were incompatible in one way, but they actually, the law serves the gospel in this guardianship sense. And I like the way one scholar helps us to understand this. He says this: a guardian typically has the charge of young boys. This would be usually in the Roman world, where a slave, this would be a person in the Roman world who would be a slave who had the responsibility to be a mentor, an overseer of this young boy. He would be, or boys, he would be assigned to the child, not to be the chief's or the child's teacher. There were other people for that, to be the teacher of the child. But they were to be the guardian of that child. I kind of think of like a modern day Mary Poppins, right? To keep the child out from trouble, to correct them, to keep them from danger, to make sure the child was under control so that he didn't do harmful things to himself or other people. He was a disciplinarian, someone who would discipline the child if he got out of line. And often the discipline was so severe. So the boys in the Roman world, these, in that context of which this was written, these Jewish boys or Roman boys or whatever, they would long for the day when they were old enough to step out from underneath that control. And that's what the law did. The law was a disciplinarian. It was a very severe disciplinarian. The law was a threatening reality, creating guilt and fear and dread. The law hemmed people in, hemmed us in, cut our freedoms off, controlled us, kept watch over us in our childishness. So the law does have a distinct place, but its place is as a prison and a severe guardian. Every young boy would want to be free from this, but there's hope. Every boy would be happy when the day came when he would reach the point of manhood. When he reached the age where he would have this thing sort of like a bar mitzvah, where they would give this young boy his own robe and he would be free from the guardian finally. So Paul, what he does is he continues to use it, he calls it our guardian here, this illustration to contrast the status of a young boy with a boy who comes to manhood, because at that point he becomes a son. Now, let me explain this. He is always, in the illustration, he is a son by birth, biologically. But what it does is it teases out and it helps us to understand that there was a point at which that boy did not have the identification with the father, because he did not have the robe. He did not have the family significance, where, in a way, if he spoke as if his father spoke. He was still a boy. But there was a time that came when he would become a full-fledged son, we would say, where he had everything that the father had, everything. But until that point, he was kept in under control under this tutor, guardian, this disciplinarian. And so what Paul does is he says, look, because Jesus has come, the law, the rules and the regulations that were meant to hem you in and to point you to Christ are no longer needed, that you can come and you can be a son because Jesus is here, and you can do that not by your own works, not by your own merits. And he's been making this really strong case, right? The whole time, every week we come back to that. It's justification by faith alone in Christ alone, only through his grace. We can't go to him and say, I did this and I deserve this. You owe me. No, it's always faith, undeserved favor that God bestows upon us and gives us that gift. And now that Christ has come and through faith, we now are sons. We now, what Paul is saying, is because of this union with Christ, because we're in Christ, we have reached full maturity. Now, that doesn't mean we don't grow, but there are things that we obtain as full sons that we don't have to wait for any longer because we're in Christ. He explains this illustration a little further in verse 27 by saying, those who are sons because they dress like they're a son. He says there that you are baptized into Christ, or as the last part of verse 27 says, you have put on Christ. This is a really beautiful picture here that we have of baptism into Christ. I believe this text is a dry baptism. It's not a wet baptism, although the wet baptism does picture that. But it's like he uses the word baptism because it's like having, you're totally immersed into Christ, like you would be in water. You're totally given to Christ. You are, like he says, in Christ, you have put on Christ. It's like you're totally clothed with Christ because you're a son. You look like a son. What makes you the son? And this clothing is what? It's the righteousness of Christ. That's why we sing this beautiful hymn. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin. Christ is clothed in my sin, suffered beneath God's rage. But we are draped in his righteousness. I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cross. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love. My life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. This thing that we get to put on that we don't deserve, this putting on of Christ is his righteousness. So that way God the Father, when he looks at us, what does he see? He sees you clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. You are his child. That's a beautiful thought, is it not? And he does so, and he does this, and he teases us out, and he says, look, you're my son. Mike, you're my son. Steve, you're my son. Tom, you're my son. You're my son, Sue. You're my son, Alex. You're my son, Mike. Son, son, son. You're all my sons and daughters through faith. And he looks at you as a son, a child of God. And that leads us right to the point, the second point of why, or part of this, that we get to see in these enormous riches in Christ. He uses the first word son really to highlight for us. And if that was enough, that'd be enough, right? But it doesn't stop there. It's just not enough to know that he's the general or he's Alexander the Great in our illustration, but to know that there's something to him being the greatest. And that leads us to the second word, heir. Because you're a child of God, you are an heir. He explains here. In verse 29, if you'll notice, and if you are Christ's, then yes, you are a son. You're Abraham's offspring, but you are heirs according to the promise. And I mean an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But guess what? You are no longer just a slave or just under the guardian. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And if you're a son, then you are an heir through God at verse 7. Now in between this verse 1 and verse 7, and we know that this is the main theme of this paragraph because he uses those bookends and he talks about heir in verse 1 and heir in verse 7. And right sandwiched in the middle of that is this beauty. Will you see this with me? Look at verse number 4. But when the fullness of time had come, and we addressed this a little bit last week, God in his economical timeline, when we, you know, sometimes we wonder, well, God, why didn't you just come back 1,000 years before you did the first time? Why did you wait so long? We know he's loving and he's long-suffering, etc. But in God's economic understanding and his plan and his timing, there was a time when he would come, and that's what this addresses here in verse 4. When that fullness of time, when that right appointed time came, what did he do? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? God sent forth his son to redeem those who were under the law, so that, in order that we could be adopted as sons. Do you see that there? In his perfect timing, God sent Jesus to redeem us. That's the clean, clothed in his righteousness, that part that we just looked at. Okay, you see that? But then God does something else. Look at verse 6. Now God sent who? He sent his son to clothe us in righteousness. That was what we could call, let's put it this way, the transactional, right? To redeem us. To give us his righteousness. For us to be found or be put into Christ. That's the transactional part where we're regenerated or we're justified. It's the law part, right? The forensic part. But it's not just the transactional part. He says there in verse number 6, God sent his spirit of his son where? Into our hearts where we cry, Daddy, Papa. A term of endearment. You know what this teases out and what helps us to understand? That our relationship with God, because we're sons, is not merely transactional. It's also experiential. We have in us the indwelling Holy Spirit that has been set into our hearts. Wow. Now, I think as believers, if you've been saved for any length of time, I think you know this here. I think you know and you can read the scripture, but sometimes I don't think we believe it here. That we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in every one of us as Christians, as sons, because that's part of the inheritance. He says that. This is amazing reality. And I don't want us to live like onlookers. We need to live like the general who knows what God has. Well, in his instance, Alexander the Great has. And we know what God has. And we can go to him and say, look, I know what you have. And I know what you've given. Let's not live as if we're the hired hands. Let's live like we're sons who have inherited the Holy Spirit. And so I want to leave you this morning. Because you have, if you're a believer and you're here today, as a believer, you have the indwelling Spirit. I want us to live like it. And so let me leave you with a few applications this morning. Three quick applications. Number one, ask for help. I think we know it here, but oftentimes we think we just have to do life on our own. We've got to figure it out. We're having struggles with this financial thing. We're not really sure how we're going to be able to make the payment. And so what do? Is we start manipulating things, or we think we have to do this, or then we've got to go. Instead of just, okay, going to the Lord and saying, look, I have this need, or we have this interpersonal relationship need, you know, and it's a struggle, and we're not really sure how we're going to navigate it through it because we feel like if we say this, then it's going to be the wrong thing, and they're going to get more angry with us, or or I'm not sure how to say it lovingly, or I'm not really even sure how to communicate it, you know, because it'll be taken the wrong way or whatever. And so we just like, ugh, and so we give up, or we think we can, there's just so many things we could do, right? And maybe the Spirit that indwells you is helping you to participate right now in this. Ask for help. Is life hard to do? Answer. Yes. And if you say no, you're a liar or you're dead. Life is hard for every one of us. And it doesn't matter your age. I think kids have just as hard of a life as we do. It just looks different. It's difficult. We all have struggles. But look, you are a son who has already been given part of your inheritance in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that it was better if he left this earth. Why? So that way the Holy Spirit would come. Jesus said that. He said, it's better that I come because someone better will come. Do you understand the reality of what he says? Philippians 2 and verse 13, the Bible tells us, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit that indwells you. John 14 and verse 6, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, friends, is real. He's a person. He's not a force. I think there's some things in our life that has scared us off from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but let's live in the reality that the indwelling Spirit is in all of us. And all we need to do, or one of the things we need to do as we live this difficult life day by day, is ask for help. Because God is in you, and he will work and to do of his good pleasure. Ask. Secondly, trust. Trust for growth. After we ask for help, we have to trust there will be growth. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Maybe you're growing impatient. Maybe you're like, I've tried, and I just don't know what to do. Maybe, my friend, it's because you're not trusting in what God can do through the Spirit that indwells you. You're trying to seek victory on your own. You're trying to do it in your own strength. And you think, hey, if I fall in, keeping in context with Galatians, if I check the boxes off, or if I observe the certain right rules and regulations, then God, you owe me. You've got to help me through this. Instead of just saying, not my will, but yours be done. I will trust you to do what you want to do, and when you do it, when you want to do it. Remember I used this illustration? Don't live life like this. Live life like this. You have to trust him for growth and not lean on your own understanding. I want to make one specific application with trusting God here. Maybe you're growing impatient or hopeless or even cynical. About God's work of salvation. May I encourage you with John 15. But I will send you the Advocate. I will send you the Spirit of Truth. And he will come to you from Father, and he'll testify about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. Trust God. Be faithful to share Christ. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Trust him, okay? In God's time, and in his will and his way, if you are just faithful about testifying about him, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to testify about him too. The Spirit is real. And so I just want to encourage you to trust God for growth. Trust God for salvation of those And then the last thing this morning, last application I want to make is find assurance in Him. Find assurance in Him. There are times in this life, as I said, when even when we ask for help and we see His gracious hand, you know, we all fight our personal demons, don't we? We all, just recently I was talking with Deanna and just about one of the personal demons that I struggle and face, and just it's just difficult, you know. It's just life is just difficult, and even when you intend to do what's right, sometimes it's not taken that way, or you don't communicate it that way, or you know you don't believe God's gonna. I mean, there's just so many different ways, right? We all have these things that we struggle with. Titus 3 and verse 5 says this, but He saved us. This is the clothing. This is the giving us His righteousness that Paul talks about in Galatians. He saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom, oh, I love this, whom He poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's not what it says. Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He poured it out on me so richly that I can know, as verse number 6 says here, where I will cry and I will know that He is my Father. And all the while that this happens and this struggle and you're facing your demons and you're wondering sometimes if God is your Father, Romans 8 and verse 16 teaches us that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. My friends, you can rest assured that even when you don't feel like God's son, that the Holy Spirit that indwells you can bear witness to the fact that you are God's son. This, I don't know of a greater assurance than the assurance of the Holy Spirit actually indwelling us. May you find rest and comfort and assurance because the Spirit indwells you. And you know what? When you're walking this life and you screw up because you're gonna, and some of us, like me, screw up more royally than other people. Like sometimes I wonder if certain people in my life, some of you, I wonder if you ever sin. Seems like you've got it. But I know better. I know we all mess up. Sometimes we wonder. There's a song where it talks about God, you know, His wrath and anger, and you know, just as far as the east is from the west. And sometimes we wonder, God, is this going to be like the last time you forgive me? Because we just feel horrific. But friends, could I encourage you that because the Holy Spirit indwells you, you can have assurance that you're His son. You can trust that He's going to change you. You can ask for help, and you can find assurance in the Holy Spirit that indwells you. So what does it mean? I think verse 7, chapter 4, the last verse sums it all up really well for us. It says that you're no longer a slave. You don't have to go to the law. You don't have to follow these rules and regulations. You don't have to think there's some sort of performance mentality for you to gain favor with God. You don't have to check these certain boxes in order to. But because you love Him, you're gonna see as the Holy Spirit indwells you because you're a son and an heir that you've been given a down payment, in a way, they say, on that inheritance. And by the way, there's more inheritance coming. You know, this is really difficult. I think of Julie right now. And last week when we prayed for her, all I had to do was say that, and I saw the hurt and the tears in her eyes. But you know what? There's a day that's coming when Pastor Hawkins, he's not going to preach any longer. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to be at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And he's going to bow to a Savior. And he's going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's going to be the fulfillment and the reception of the rest of the inheritance. And that day will come for all of us someday. But until that happens, and we have to live this crummy life, know that the Spirit of God indwells you. Go to Him and ask for help. He'll help you. Trust Him that you'll see growth. And it might not be in your time. And know that you can have assurance that you are His child, you are His son, because of the indwelling Spirit. So my friends, live like the general who knows what he has in front of him. And just live like it. Don't live like an onlooker. Live like the general. Let's pray together this morning.